Open your Bibles to Acts chapter 15. We're going to sort of finish off chapter 15 here today in this video, which picks up the beginning of Paul's second missionary journey. In the previous video, we saw Paul and Barnabas had finished their first missionary journey. We get that in verse 34. They came back to Antioch in Syria, and they spent some time there preaching and teaching the word of the Lord along with the other brethren. We see that Acts chapter 15, verse 34. And then some days later, and this brings us into verse 36 to the end of the chapter, we get Paul's desire to go out into a missionary venture once again, which would be his second great missionary journey. He talks to Barnabas about it, but there's a conflict that arises between Barnabas and Paul. And we're going to look at that in this video. That's verse 36 to verse 41. I'll just read it. It's not a long passage. Many of you are probably familiar with it anyway. Verse 36 says, "Then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, 'Let us go now back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they are doing.'" So Paul wants to go back to the assemblies that were founded during his first missionary journey and to encourage the new Christians in these assemblies. Verse 37, "Now Barnabas determined to take with them John called Mark." And Mark here will be the subject of the dissension or conflict between Paul and Barnabas. Verse 38, "But Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one," this is John Mark, "who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. The contention became so sharp that they departed from one another," that is the contention between Barnabas and Paul. "And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches." So this begins Paul's second missionary journey, and he heads out with Silas and leaves Barnabas behind, who goes to Cyprus with John Mark. And of course, chapter 16 picks up the second missionary journey. So we want to look at this passage. I want to look at it separately. The first missionary journey had come to an end, and it's its own story within itself. And people have pondered over this and wondered who was right, who was wrong, you know, between Barnabas and Paul, and how could it happen between these two great men, and what happened to Mark. And so we'll just take a few minutes in this video to look at it. We see in verse 36, Paul, the exercise initiated with Paul to go out again and to revisit the assemblies that they had founded on their first missionary journey to see how the brethren were doing there. Now, Barnabas, it says in verse 37, was determined to take Mark with them, John Mark. We learn in Colossians chapter 4, verse 10, that John Mark was a relative of Barnabas. Now, I'm reading from the New King James, and it says in the New King James translation in verse 10 of chapter 4 in Colossians, that Mark was the cousin of Barnabas. Actually, the Greek isn't that specific, and some translations give nephew. Basically, John Mark was as a relative. He was a relative of Barnabas, and from the context of Acts here, we understand that he was much younger. So indeed, he could have been a nephew, or he could have been a very much younger cousin than Barnabas. Anyway, he was a young relative of Barnabas. We read about John Mark back in Acts chapter 12. He was probably from a well-to-do family. His mother was Mary in Jerusalem. He came from Jerusalem. His mother's name was Mary. We read this in chapter 12 of Acts, verse 12. There was a prayer meeting in Mary's house, the mother of John Mark, when Peter had been arrested. And the fact that the prayer meeting was in her house, and John Mark would have been there, would have been an observer of this as a very young man. The fact that she had a house big enough to have a prayer meeting and all the brethren were there would tell us that they were probably fairly well off, if not wealthy. So we read in chapter 12, verse 12, and when he had considered this, that is Peter, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John Mark, whose surname was Mark, and there were many gathered together praying. So there we get sort of the initial reference to John Mark in his home in Jerusalem, and his mother was Mary, may have been from a well-to-do background. But in chapter 13, verse 13, we see when John Mark had departed from them. Before I look at that verse, we should look at, stay in chapter 12, I'm sorry, chapter 12 of Mark in verse 25. And there we get the fact that when Barnabas and Saul, verse 25, that is Paul, the apostle, returned from Jerusalem, they had fulfilled their ministry, and they also took with them John, whose surname was Mark. Now, this was just before their first missionary journey. And we see in chapter 13 that Paul and Barnabas were commended by the assembly in Antioch to go out on this adventure, not adventure, but probably was an adventure, but this venture, this mission, this campaign, this gospel mission, they were commended from Antioch, but John Mark was with them as their attendant or their servant. He was there like the water boy, you know, he was this young guy, and he was there to help them. But we find in chapter 13, verse 13, the incident that is the problem when John Mark left. So if you come to chapter 13 of Acts and verse 13, it says, now when Paul and his party set sail from Paphos and came to Perga and Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. John here is referring to John Mark. He departed from Paul and Barnabas and returned back to his home in Jerusalem. So the question is, why did John Mark go back home? Why did he leave Paul and Barnabas? And this was the point of dispute here as we look at chapter 15. When Paul and Barnabas wanted to go on their second missionary journey, and Barnabas wanted to bring along his relative, young John Mark, to give him another try, to encourage him in the things of the Lord. But why did he leave during their first missionary journey back in Pamphylia there? Why did he flee? Why did he go back? Well, we don't exactly know. You know, you can speculate. He was a young man, and as I said, he was probably from a well-to-do family. It's not easy traveling, especially in those days, and perhaps he got homesick. Perhaps he missed his mother. And, you know, being with the Apostle Paul, you're always subject to being stoned to death or shipwrecked, you know. He probably had seen some things that may have rattled him a bit as a young man and said, hey, I'm not cut out for this. And perhaps he went with them at the insistence of Barnabas in the first place. He probably saw something in the young man. You know, that's the thing with Barnabas. His name, it's not his original name, but this name was given to him by the brethren, which means son of encouragement or son of consolation. So he saw something in his young relative, a gift, a Latin gift. And he thought that if he brought John Mark with he and Paul, this is on their first journey, we read about in Acts chapter 12, verse 25, and they set out with him. Perhaps he cursed him, but maybe he wasn't really ready. And so this may have been a problem, right? Sometimes if we run when we're not ready, if we go out in a ministry when we're not really, have not really been prepared or mature enough for it, can be a danger. But on the other hand, we can see with Barnabas that gift that Barnabas had for seeing the best in someone and encouraging that gift along. That's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. So Barnabas wasn't wrong, but maybe he was off on his timing on the original exercise there in bringing young John Mark with them in the first place. Remember, Barnabas saw that Saul himself, the Apostle Paul, was real. When the Christians were very hesitant and slow to receive him, and Barnabas said, "No, he's of God. He has a great gift from God," you know. And so he encouraged the brethren to receive the Apostle Paul after his conversion. So that may have been the beginning of this. And as the trip went along and their first missionary journey, John Mark said, "Hey, I'm not cut out for this," you know. And the travel in those days was not easy. You know, the sanitation facilities were lacking. You know, there were no good, you know, five-star hotels or anything like that. It was rough. And I'm just speculating. And so he says, "No, not for me." And he turned back. "I miss my mom," you know. He went back to Jerusalem for whatever reason. But probably the things that I've mentioned are probably the real story. And he went back. So when we come to our chapter here, Acts 15, we see in verse 37, "Now Barnabas was determined to take with them John called Mark." Perhaps Mark had come up to Antioch. And Barnabas said, "Hey, I think he's ready now. You know, yeah, maybe we jumped the gun in bringing him on the first missionary journey. But now that gift, that Latin gift that I've seen in him, he has a servant's heart that, you know, we can, let's bring him now. He's ready." But Paul would have nothing to do with it. And so we see in verse 38, "But Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work, that this young guy, he bailed out." And the thing with Paul, you know, that it was from Paul's perspective, you know, he couldn't take someone with him that he couldn't trust, that who may bail out under pressure, right? Paul would not suffer fools gladly, and he would not suffer gladly those who were not fully on board on the mission. And he said, "No, I just can't bring him along with us." But Barnabas insisted. So we see in verse 39, "The contention became so sharp, that is between Paul and Barnabas, that they departed from one another." Barnabas was so firm on this that that he was willing to actually split and cause a breakup with Paul in their partnership in the ministry. Now, this was not an assembly division. This was not something that broke them apart in their fellowship, I don't think. I'm sure they would have still come to the Lord's table, had the Lord's Supper together. But as far as ministry is concerned, the team was broken. And there was real contention there. The contention was sharp, it says, which is something. Paul was insistent and firm that we would not take John Mark. And Barnabas was just as insistent that he ought to come, because I've really seen something in him for the Lord. I wasn't wrong in my first point, although I may have been wrong in the timing, but now he's ready. And so Barnabas took Mark and went to Cyprus. Cyprus was the home turf of Barnabas. That's where he was originally from. But Paul chose Silas. He got a new colleague in the work, a new team member to replace Barnabas. And notice it says in verse 40, "Being commended by the brethren to the grace of God, he went out through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches." So Paul now heads out on his second missionary journey with Silas. But notice he was commended by the brethren for it, for the second missionary journey. All of Paul's missionary journeys come out of Antioch, not from Jerusalem. That's an important point. I think we've touched on that earlier. He's not commended from Jerusalem, but from the assembly in Antioch for these missionary trips. And the brethren confirmed this. And some have seen in this the commendation of Paul and Silas together. And the brethren would have known about the split between he and Barnabas, that they were in agreement with Paul over this matter. Now, I may be reading too much into this. So the big question here that is always raised in connection with the split between Paul and Barnabas is who was right and who was wrong. Well, what we can say is that eventually John Mark did become serviceable and useful and profitable for the Apostle Paul himself. And so in this way, we could say, yeah, Brother Barnabas was right. He was correct in seeing in John Mark something that was really from the Lord and of the Lord. But Barnabas may have been wrong in insisting that Paul at this time take him. And some have suggested, and I'd be hesitant to say this, that there was some nepotism involved here. That is, because John Mark was related to him, there was that fleshly part, we'll say, of Barnabas, the natural part, not sinful really, but natural part of Barnabas in his young relative, may have been somewhat mixed up with the spiritual perception, correct spiritual perception, that Barnabas had concerning his young relative. So there's a mix. That's us, though. We're not always 100% spiritual in our judgments. You know, the flesh is in us. Natural things come to bear upon us. And sometimes our motives can be mixed. I don't judge Barnabas for this at all. But I'm just saying that could have been an explanation. And the fact that Paul insisted, was determined not to bring him, shows that Paul didn't have time for people who would bail out on missionary journeys, okay? So he was probably correct in this, and the fact that we see that the brethren commended him to this missionary journey, the brethren were probably with him on this. But eventually, as I said, towards the end of the Apostle Paul's ministry, we see John Mark. And so let's just look at a couple of verses. Let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Verse 10, I believe, or verse 15. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11. I'm sorry, verse 11. And Paul's in prison at this time. In 2 Timothy, so it's towards the end of his ministry. In fact, in 2 Timothy, it's towards the end of his life. He's ready to be martyred, and he's in prison, and many have forsaken him. We read that in the first chapter of 2 Timothy, that many who were in Asia had forsaken Paul, but there were few brethren still with him. And so we read in verse 10, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica, Crescens for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. And then Paul says, get Mark. He's writing to Timothy, and he says, get Mark and bring him with you. Notice, for he is useful to me for the ministry. So the one who had been not profitable, not serviceable for Paul for ministry back in the earlier days, now Paul says is useful. There had been a change. And we don't read about what happened in between. The Bible's silent on it. But somewhere along the line, Mark proved himself. And Paul knew about it. And I love this that says, get Mark. I need Mark. Bring him with you, for he's useful for me for ministry. And then we see the same thing in Paul's first imprisonment when he was under house arrest in Acts chapter 4. We find that in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 10, where Paul speaks of him from prison. He says, we greet the fellow prisoner, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner greets you with Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, or the relative of Barnabas, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. So Paul makes a specific point, because brethren may have heard about this issue way back from the beginning of their second missionary journey, between the split between Barnabas and Paul, and that it was over Mark, and that Mark had bailed out on them in the first missionary journey. So Paul makes a specific point here about whom you received instructions, whom you received instructions. They had already received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. Don't say, oh yeah, you're the guy that caused trouble between Barnabas and Paul. No, Paul says, no, you receive him. You welcome him. And as I say in 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul says, he is serviceable. He is useful to me in ministry. And we also have a reference from one of Paul's prison epistles in Philemon, verse 24, where Mark is mentioned. We won't turn to it, but he's recommended to ministry there. He's involved in the ministry with Paul. So we can say about Mark, the one who had been unprofitable in ministry became serviceable or profitable. Now, this is striking, because, you know, Mark wrote our second gospel, the Gospel of Mark. And the Gospel of Mark is about the perfect servant, the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that each of the gospels have a particular emphasis. And the emphasis of Mark is that the Lord Jesus is the perfect servant. Matthew, he's the king, and it's about the kingdom. And Luke, he's the dependent man, right? And John, he's the divine person here on earth. But in Mark's gospel, he's presented as the perfect servant. And so we see Mark, the unprofitable, unserviceable, right, servant, the one who failed on the mission field, the one who fled on the mission field, was given to write about the perfect servant, right, the one who didn't bail out on us, the one who, when all had forsaken him and fled, went to the cross on our behalf. And it's interesting, if we turn to Mark's gospel, turn to Mark's gospel, chapter 14, there's a little vignette there in the Garden of Gethsemane when they come to arrest the Lord Jesus. We get this little vignette, and people have wondered, what is this all about? This little story, this little vignette. Verse 51 of Mark 14. Now a certain young man followed him, having a linen cloth thrown around his naked body, and the young men laid hold of him, and he left the linen cloth and fled from them naked. Some have speculated, and it may be true, that this young man is Mark himself. Now, he's writing this gospel many years later, probably even after the death of the Apostle Paul. In the mid to late 60s, or perhaps towards the end of the ministry of the Apostle Paul, when things all have been restored and made right, Mark writes this gospel, and he puts this little vignette, this little story about a young man who probably out of curiosity came out to the Garden of Gethsemane, and when the Lord Jesus was arrested and all the disciples fled, this young man fled too. And when he fled naked, you know, sort of an embarrassing situation for him. And some have speculated, and again, it may be true, that Mark put that in to show himself as a young man, the one who fled, right? He fled here. He fled during the first missionary journey. And now he's writing about that perfect servant, right? When all had forsaken and fled him, that he endured the cross, despising the shame. Right, and he bore our sins on the cross. So that brings us back to the point, who was right and who was wrong? Well, some have said, and I've written this as a little note in my margin of my Bible, someone has said this: Paul won the approval of the brethren, but Barnabas won the verdict of history. Okay, Paul won the approval of the brethren. We saw that in chapter 15, verse 40 and 41. He was commended by the brethren. But Barnabas won the verdict of history. Now, that may be true. I don't deny it. I think it's a little harsh on Paul. Barnabas did win a verdict of history. But Paul was not wrong, I believe. They were both right. They were probably wrong in causing a rift to come in between them. But they were both sort of right in what they saw. Paul saw a young man who was not ready. Barnabas saw in young man a gift to serve that needed encouragement. And so both were right. Both were wrong. That's the best conclusion I can come to in my view of this. It's interesting, though, and we close with this. If you turn to Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, we see Paul and Barnabas here mentioned. Paul mentions Barnabas in chapter 9, verse 6. Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working? And this was about 8 years after the incident. Paul writes this about Barnabas. And so Barnabas is in a positive light. So we see somewhere along the line, there was a reconciliation between Paul and Barnabas. They were brought back together. And Paul speaks respectfully here of Barnabas. And so that's encouraging that there can be, when there is a rift, that there can be reconciliation. You know, we're called to reconciliation as Christians, to call the world to reconciliation to God. So we ought to be reconciled amongst one another. You know, if Christians can't be reconciled, how can we give the gospel of reconciliation to those that are in the world? We would be hypocrites. So it's very important that we exercise this ministry of reconciliation. May the Lord encourage you today and bless you today as you continue to meditate on the book of Acts. Amen.